Let us pray and take rest in the very presence of God. Heavenly Father, our prayer is that you would speak to us this morning. That what we hear from you would be united by faith in our hearts. And Father, give us an unshakable faith in your Son Jesus. For it's only through his life, death, and the power of his resurrection that we can have faith. And thus again, Lord, we give us rest in him, our hope in the horn of our salvation. Lord, we put our trust in you and give you praise for the mighty work of your hand. And provide for us workers and leadership and finances to help us in the work that you call us to do. Grow us, Lord, as disciples of Christ, and move us to teach others about Christ. Give us life and wisdom from your word, and empower us to encourage each other in your rest. And to proclaim the name of Christ to everyone you put in our path. Lord God, as we open your word together this morning, we sing with the psalmist, "My soul cleaves to the dust, revive me according to your word. I have told of my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove the false away from me, and graciously grant me your law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart." Almighty God, we so thank you for your word, for you alone have given it to us. Heavenly Father, this is your word, and it's true. It's the truth by which you're sanctifying your people. It's the truth by which you're saving sinners. So, Lord, save us by your word and sanctify us by your word, O Lord. And we'll give you all the honor and praise and glory. And we lift this prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 as we continue our way through this great book that we've been going through. And last week in particular, we looked at chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. And we said that that section of Hebrews, running all the way through the passage that we're going to be studying today, is in a sense a sermon, if you will, on Psalm 95. And the author of Hebrews, he quotes it, and he begins to expound on that. And in fact, that message continues today. And in fact, it's something that occurred in the very last verse of Psalm 95 that gets him going on this topic of the theme of rest. And we'll notice the word rest appearing repeatedly in Hebrews chapter 4. And he's gotten that word from Psalm chapter 95, verse 11. And he meditates on what it means. And he gives that to us. And there's a sense in which this message that we're going to hear today is going to be a one-point message. Simply being, enter the rest. But we have to understand three three things in particular in order to pay heed to that message. We have to understand what the rest is, and that he spends so much of today's focal passage explaining what he means by the rest. And he's not asking us to do something that we can't understand. He's wanting to explain to us the charge that he's bringing to us. He also wants to make sure that we understand why we need to enter the rest. And we need to understand our own heart, our own need, whether we're in fact desiring or hoping for this rest that he's going to explain. And he wants us to understand how we're to enter the rest. All three of those things he's going to explain in this passage. Now, as we worked through it together, we're actually going to be looking at six parts to his argument, just to show the flow of it. Bear in mind, it's a one-point sermon, but there are six parts to his argument. So before we even read, look at verse 1. The first thing he says is right there. He wants to make sure that we don't fail to enter into the rest, which immediately raises the question, okay, what rest? What rest are you talking about? And he then says in verse 2 that there should be some that had the gospel preached to them, but they didn't enter the rest. Yet still he hasn't told us what the rest is. And in verses 3 through 7, he begins to explain what that rest is. He says that there's a rest that remains for Christians. And that's the third part of his argument. And then in verses 8 through 10, he explains that this rest that he's talking about isn't something that we fully experience in this world. We have a foretaste of it, but it's something that God doesn't fully give us until Jesus comes again. And only then will this ultimate rest be given to his people. And then in verse 11, fifthly, he gives us that exhortation to us to enter the rest that he's been talking about. We're to embrace that rest. And then in verses 12 to 13, he says that we need to search our hearts, our own hearts, to see whether our heart is really hoping for this rest, or whether we're hoping for a rest in this world, because that difference is of eternal consequence. So that's the six-part flow of his argument. But again, it's a one-point message. And that simply is this: enter the rest. So let's read the Word of God together, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1. And we're going to read through verse 13. Again, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. So hear the Word of God this morning for White River Baptist. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains, entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again in this passage, "They shall not enter my rest." Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, He again fixes a certain day today, saying through David, after a long time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would have not spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is a living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word this morning. Holy Spirit, we pray right now that you would open our minds, our hearts, our ears to hear your voice. Give us understanding of your scripture. Give us understanding of what it is that you would have us apply to our lives, that we might bring glory and honor to you. And it's in the precious name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You know, all of us need rest. And sometimes we're more aware of that than other times. But the question is, what is the rest that we're aiming for? Are we banking on that rest being supplied to us by this world and enjoyed in this world? Or are we looking for a rest that remains or is yet to come? And that's the issue of what the author of Hebrews wants us to wrestle with today. In the one-point sermon, again, that he wants us to bring home to us is to enter into that rest. He wants us to understand what the rest is and that we need to enter. He wants us to know why we need to enter it. And he wants us to know how we are to enter that rest. So let's follow along with his argument together as we explore that one-point message from the author of Hebrews. The first part, the first point of his argument, we see it right there in verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should have seemed to have failed to reach it. His point is simply this. Don't fail to reach the rest that remains. Now, why is that on his mind? Well, if you look at the very last words of Hebrews chapter 3, he has quoted Psalm 95, verse 11. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then he said in verse 19, they were unable to enter. And that causes us to ask one another, enter what? Enter the rest. Because of unbelief. And so he's got this on his mind. He's got a picture of the children of Israel, if you remember, in the wilderness, redeemed by God through the mighty acts out of Egypt that he gave them. He brought them across the Red Sea on dry ground. He brought them through the wilderness by mighty miracles. Poised to enter the promised land. But hundreds and thousands of them end up dying in the wilderness. Why? Because they did not enter the rest. And he's got that on his mind. And he's saying, I don't want you to fail to enter the rest of God the way that they failed to enter that rest of God. What does it mean? What does it mean to fall short of God's rest? Just understand, God's rest is both a present and future. Missing God's future rest means missing eternal life. Missing God's present rest means living a frustrated life of spiritual frenzy. And those who struggle to gain salvation through their own efforts will not find rest in Christ. You know, we look at the Old Testament characters like David and Daniel and Joseph, and we say to people, hey, be like David, or dare to be like Daniel, or flee from sin like Joseph. And we commend them as positive examples. And that's appropriate to do from time to time. But often in the New Testament, when it looks back on the Old Testament, its message to us is, don't do what they did. You know, I remember a moving testimony that was given by one of our IMB missionaries during a missions conference. And his fundamental message was, don't be like me. This is what his message was. Don't be like me and have the narrow view of missions. Have a big view of what God's doing in missions and your involvement and your commitment to that. Well, that's kind of what the author of Hebrews is doing here. He's pointing us back to the children of Israel and saying, see what they did? Don't do that. Don't be like them. Don't fail to enter the rest. And then look what he says in verse 2. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Now, this is the second part of the argument, and it's a chilling message. What he's saying is that the gospel didn't benefit those in the wilderness who didn't believe them. Did you catch what he said, though? It's chilling. He said that the good news came to them, but then look what he says. For the good news came to us just as to them. Well, what good news did the Old Testament Israelites hear? I mean, the Israelites in the desert heard the good news of a place of peace and rest from their enemies, news about the promised land. And that good news was incomplete, however, because it was a partial and a temporary thing. But Christ now offers ultimate rest and eternal life in His name to those who believe and obey. In other words, friends, the gospel was preached to them just like it's been preached to us. Have you ever wondered whether the gospel is even in the Old Testament? Well, the author of Hebrews has just told us that it is. And sometimes, you know, we say, we know we have the gospel, but did they have the gospel? And interesting enough, some of the New Testament writers asked the question the other way around. They know that they had the gospel, but do we still have the same gospel? And the answer to both is yes. Yes is the answer. So when Paul wants to explain the gospel of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, where does he go to prove that? Well, he goes back to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where Abraham believed and the Lord credited it to him as righteousness. The just shall live by faith. And so he goes right to the Old Testament to preach justification by grace to us. Why? Because that message is the old story that's been proclaimed since Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And the Old Testament saints heard the gospel. That's the point of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. And yet listen to these chilling words. But the message they heard did not benefit them. And the good news came to them. God has redeemed them out of Egypt. He made promises to them. His promises is his providence over them. And yet his promises, his good news, his redemption didn't benefit them. That ought to move our hearts, that people should have, could have, would have seen the mighty redeeming acts of God and hear his voice. Remember that he himself spoke the Ten Commandments to them. He made promises to them. He gave commands to them, and they didn't listen, and they didn't benefit. Why? Well, the end of verse 2 tells us, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. They didn't benefit from the good news which was proclaimed to them by God himself and through guys like Moses and Aaron, because they didn't believe. That was their fundamental failure. Their fundamental disobedience was that they didn't believe. And that's really the second part of his argument. And third, if you look at verses 3 through 7, he goes on to say, it remains for some to enter into this rest that I'm talking about. Now, you might be saying, you haven't told me what that rest is. Well, hold on. He's going to get back to that in a minute. But right now, what he wants us to understand is this isn't just an issue of ancient history. You know, we're going back and we're learning stories from the Hebrew Bible that are interesting but really don't have anything to do with us today. No. He's saying this is an issue that's very timely, and it's an issue for us today, because the issue for us is, are we going to enter the rest? They didn't, because they didn't believe. And hundreds and thousands of them died in the wilderness and never entered the promised land. And the author equates those who doubt the Lord's provision of the Sabbath, those who decline to rest because of unbelief, he equates those to those who refuse to accept his perfect gift of salvation. This faithlessness comes from the idea that if we work harder, we'll become more acceptable to the Lord and do better for ourselves. However, God's very clear. As 1 Samuel 15:22 declares, to obey is better than sacrifice. He values our obedience, our submission, and our faith above our service. And so here in verses 3 through 7, he says, it remains for some to enter this rest. And look at verse 6. Therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. So again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted. He's applying Psalm 95, verse 11, to us. And he's saying, I'm not just giving you a Bible lesson about the children of Israel in the wilderness. I'm giving you a message, a call, a charge, an exhortation for you today. Don't be disobedient in the wilderness of life like they did. Don't fail to believe, because today there's an issue before you, and that is to choose, for you to choose this day whom you will serve. Choose whether you will enter into the rest. And it remains for some to enter into the rest that remains. And that's the third part of his argument. Now, the fourth part we see in verses 8 through 10. And finally, he's going to begin to tell us what the rest is. In verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. Aha. Now he's saying the rest that I'm talking about isn't in the land of Canaan. So you might think, okay, well, the children of Israel didn't believe in God in the wilderness, so they died in the wilderness, and therefore they didn't enter into the rest of the land of Canaan. Well, that's true. And with the land of Canaan, he's about to paint a picture, if you will, of the ultimate rest. But that particular in Canaan was not the ultimate rest. And he explains that in the upcoming verses, which says, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. In other words, if Joshua, when he did bring the children of Israel into the promised land some 40 years later, was that given him the ultimate rest? God would still be speaking about a rest that is still to come. And so he says in this verse 9, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. In other words, the rest that he wants us to enter isn't a rest from 3,000 to 4,000 years ago in the land of Canaan. It's a rest that still remains. It's a rest that is yet to come. It's a heavenly rest that's given by God to those who trust in Him. And He's asking us not to put all our hope in this life. He's asking us not to put our faith in this world. He's asking us not to put our faith, or where to put our faith, and that is, He's telling us to put our faith in God and to put our hope on something more than this world. And not because He just doesn't want us to care about this world, and not because He doesn't want us to appreciate the millions of blessings that God pours out on us in this world, and not because He wants us to deny that we have that little bit of foretaste of even that ultimate rest and blessing, even here and now. Do you realize, friends, that Sundays, in light of verses 8 and 10, what we do when we gather on Sundays is meant to be a taste of the rest to come? And when we're converted and we're saved and united to Christ, we get a little taste of the peace and blessing to come. Because what's the rest that God is offering to His people? It's harmony with Himself. And we can't have harmony with Him unless our hearts have been changed by Him. We can't be regenerated unless our faith falls on Him. We can't have peace with God until He has, by the work of Christ and by the work of the Holy Spirit, given us peace with Him. But when do you experience that in this life? When do you experience it? What are you experiencing? Well, a little foretaste of the ultimate peace to come. He's saying, Christian, this world isn't your home. This isn't where your rest is. Your home, your rest, is yet to come. So don't have all your hope in this life. Don't seek your ultimate rest in this life. Malcolm Butteridge He once said that the only ultimate tragedy is that we might make this earth our home. In other words, we put all our eggs in this basket. All our hope, all our longing for satisfaction, all our desire for rest and joy and peace, we pour into this life. And we don't set our hearts on the rest that's to come. And so, what's he saying to us here? He just comes right out and says it in verse 11, doesn't he? And this is the fifth part of his argument. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. I mean, the writer's point is about this rest was that spiritual restlessness can be cured only by God's prescription for rest. Although an earlier generation of Israelites disregarded God's rest and suffered the consequences, God's rest is still available through Christ. But it's a matter of urgent and eternal significance and must be embraced only by faith. Isn't that a contradiction to make every effort to enter that rest? No. Hey, understand, this isn't a call for human effort to gain salvation. It's a call to focus our faith on Christ's work, which is the only means by which we can be saved. The effort is directed towards obedience and trust in God, not human works. In other words, he's saying, Christian, set your heart on entering that rest. Seek your ultimate peace and joy and favor and satisfaction and fulfillment, not here, but in God and in the rest that only He can give. And that He will only ultimately give outside of this life. Do you remember what Paul said? If we have believed what we believe for this life only, then we are of all men most miserable. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says that the Christian faith isn't worth it unless there is a resurrection that awaits for us and a rest that we will enter. You know, some people might even say, even if there isn't an afterlife, you know, the Christian life is a noble, moral life to live. And Paul says, If I didn't believe in the resurrection, if I didn't believe in the rest to come, I would eat and drink because tomorrow I die and it's done. And because of the resurrection, it's because of the rest to come that we're enabled to live this life as believers. And so he says, set your hearts on the rest to come. You know, and we saw this on Wednesday night, but there's very few thinkers in recent times that have been so persuasive with an influence as Sigmund Freud. And although he claimed to be an atheist, he continually speculated about religious issues as if subconsciously haunted by God, by the God that he denied. When Freud turned 35, his father sent him the copy of the Hebrew scriptures that he had given him when he was a boy. And he read and he studied that book at least for a while in his life. And enclosed in that worn copy of the scriptures was a note from his father reminding him that the Spirit of the Lord began to move you and spoke with you. Go read my book that I have written, and there will burst open for you the wellsprings of understanding, knowledge, and wisdom. His father expressed the hope that he might, as a mature man, once again read and obey God's law. And sadly, we have no evidence that Freud ever took to heart his father's exhortation. But how different a life and influence might he have had he done so? But that's similar here. That's very similar to what the author of Hebrews gives us in his sixth part of his argument. And we see it in verses 12 through 13. And he says that we need to set our hearts on entering this rest in light of what God himself says to our heart in his word. And in light of what God sees in our heart. Look at those verses. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What is God's sharp word have to do with rest? Well, God's word is more than, understand, it's more than just some letters on a page, a piece of paper. It's alive with God's spirit and power. The word of promise judges what's in a person's heart, whether a person is resting in God's grace for salvation, whether a person is resting in a false security based on obeying religious laws and doing good works, all of which results in no rest. Understand, friends, the Bible lives both because the Lord brought it into existence and because His Spirit brings its message to life in our hearts. It has power to transform our lives and to keep us steadfastly anchored to Him when the storms of life strike. No other book in history has the inspiration, the truth, and the power of the Word of God. What's he saying? He's saying, you know, it's entirely possible for a person to be part of a Christian congregation and along with everybody else hear the good news every Sunday and not believe it. And of course, his case in point are the children in Israel, of Israel, in the wilderness. They heard the gospel, they heard the promises of God, and they didn't believe. And so this is a matter of the heart. Do you believe or not? What helps discern your heart? The Word of God. It can provide or divide things that are indivisible. It can pierce down to the depths of our soul. And he's saying, go to the Word and ask the Word to test your heart. What do I believe? And where is my hope? Then he reminds us in verse 13. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. In other words, he's saying, the Lord sees your heart. It's impossible for us to fool. It is very possible for us to fool one another. You know, you can wear the same church clothes, you can wear the same church smile, you can show up every Sunday and every Wednesday, both evening and morning services, you could fool everyone around you, but it won't fool God. He knows the heart. He knows whether we believe and where we believe. And where our hope is. You know, we live in an age of electronics, and we've all been aware, whether it's through fictional mystery shows or TV shows, but We've all become aware of these bugging devices. You know, a person's office or hotel room or telephone can be monitored so that every sound is picked up. And, you know, this is accomplished through some highly sensitive microphones that are so small that they can be easily hidden. And the states of heads of states and government officials and business people even, and strategic positions in life, exceedingly, they have to be very exceedingly careful of what they say, especially when they're entering a strange setting. Well, the awareness that they might be overheard is there. And it's sure to make them think twice before they speak. But have you ever stopped to think about that God sees everything we do? He hears everything we say, every moment of the day. He says that all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. This truth is both comforting and sobering. Comforting because God stands ready to deliver us when we're in trouble. And sobering because the eyes of the Lord are at every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And what a profound effect this should have on the way we live. And next time you're tempted or in trouble, remember that God is watching and listening. So here's the one-point sermon. Enter the rest. This isn't your home. And to remember that. This world won't give you rest. You'll get sweet foretastes of that rest. But this isn't the final rest. So don't put all your hope in this life. Strive to enter the rest that's to come. How? By faith. The whole Christian life is lived by faith. And that's something the author of Hebrews is going to expound upon over the next several chapters. That's one of the great themes of this book. I mean, from the first chapter to the last, that we live by faith. You believe God's word. You embrace Christ as He's offered in the gospel. You trust Christ. You believe the word. You enter into the rest by faith. So the question is, have you done that? You know, you've heard of the infamous John Wilkes Booth. You know, he assassinated President Abraham Lincoln back in 1865. But have you ever heard about Edwin Booth? That's John's eldest brother. Well, Edwin was a well-known actor. He was waiting at a Jersey City train station when he saw someone slip and fall off the platform. And Edwin quickly grabbed the man's collar and pulled him to safety, rescuing from a serious injury or probably death. Who was the man he saved? Well, get this. It was Abraham Lincoln's son, Robert, who was a soldier in the Civil War. Now, how ironic is it that the man who saved Lincoln's son had a brother who would soon kill the president? One saved life, one took life. One chose life, the other chose death. The Lord gave his people a choice between life and death. They could love Him and obey His commandments, or they could worship and serve other gods. He told them, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. We too have a choice between life and death. We can receive Jesus as our Savior and live with Him forever, or we can reject Jesus and be in the darkness forever without Him. I mean, the best choice is clear. receive God's gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. Choose life. The choice we make determines our eternal destination. One leads to everlasting life, the other leads to condemnation. And the choice you make today will determine your tomorrow. So the question is, won't you enter His rest this very day? In the very words of the author of Hebrews, I want to say to you today, if you heard God's voice, don't harden your heart. Enter the rest. Believe on Jesus Christ as He's offered in the gospel, and set your hope on the things that are above and the things that are still to come. I won't make you less caring and concerned about the world around you. I will make you more caring and concerned about the world around you. But you won't put all your hope here. If you put all your hope here, it's the greatest of tragedy that you could ever possibly encounter. Because you were made for eternity, and for what you and what you do now counts. It counts for eternity. And if you do not, by faith, set your hearts on the rest that is to come and believe on Jesus Christ, you will have lost usefulness and the fruitfulness that you could have had in this world, and you will have lost the rest that you could have had for eternity. Today, my friends, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Enter the rest. Believe on Jesus. Embrace the gospel. Hope for the life to come. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word. And we ask that You would make it effectual in our hearts by the work of Your Holy Spirit. So that it wouldn't be said of anyone in this room or anyone that's listening online, like it was said of the children of Israel in the wilderness, that the word didn't profit them because they didn't believe. Lord God, our prayer is that by Your Spirit that You would grant us to believe. Grant us, Lord, to have faith. And Lord, that prayer goes for not only those who have rejected Christ and are without Christ, for they need Christ in their lives, but those that are saints that have placed faith in Christ. That need still remains, that we might be rooted in the rest that is to come. And so our prayer, Almighty God, is that You would continue to do what You've done from the beginning, to reveal Christ in our hearts, to bring conviction of sin, that we might truly repent and turn back to God, who is the only hope for our rest. And it's in Him who we put our trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Ted's going to come lead us in one song. So if you would stand, we'll sing that song. But reflect on the words that are being sung. And respond to the Holy Spirit's calling.